Hello. In today's message, we see that Jesus and the disciples have left Galilee for the final trip to Jerusalem, where he will be crucified. They have crossed into Judea and across the Jordan into Perea, and there they encounter some Pharisees. The Pharisees and the Herodians, the followers of Herod Antipas, have banded together to seek to trap Jesus. The first attempt at a trap regards the question of divorce. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we come together today to study the Scriptures, we ask that the Holy Spirit would be our guide and our instructor, that He would take the written Word of God and engrave it upon our souls and our hearts, that we might understand it, believe it, and by faith in Jesus, walk in its way. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I'm reading today from Mark chapter 10, the first 12 verses. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And multitudes gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" testing him. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He add His wonderful blessings to our reading and hearing and understanding of it this day. The Bible tells us that Jesus set His face to go toward Jerusalem. He would not be deterred by any type of stumbling block whatsoever. And so He and His disciples are on their way to Jerusalem, where we know He has already proclaimed that He will be arrested, that He will be crucified and die and be buried, and that on the third day He will rise again from the dead. He is determined to do this, for this is the will of God, His Heavenly Father. And so He is on His way toward Jerusalem, and as they leave the region of Galilee for the last time, they cross into Judea and then across the Jordan River to the east into the area of Perea. Now, this area was where John the Baptist had labored. This was where John had been baptizing at the Jordan River, and this is also where John had come into conflict with Herod Antipas. You will recall, as we've already seen, that Herod ruled over that region, and that Herod and John had a conflict because John opposed Herod's unlawful marriage to Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Herodias had left her husband unscripturally. She had divorced him unscripturally, and then Herod Antipas had married her, and John opposed this. And it was for this reason that John was arrested, thrown into prison, and eventually was executed. And so Jesus has come into this region where He is now confronted by some Pharisees. Jesus has come to the home turf of the Pharisees. Before, a group of Pharisees had been sent into Galilee to test Him, to ask questions of Him. Now He's come to their territory, and they certainly come to Him. Mark tells us that they are seeking to test Him in a question about divorce. Now, Mark uses this particular word for testing four times in his gospel. Three times it refers here, as it does, to the testing of Jesus by the Pharisees. But the very first time it's used in Mark to describe the testing or tempting of Jesus by Satan himself in the wilderness. And so this is the meaning that we should understand of that word testing throughout the Gospel of Mark. It's used of the temptation first by Satan and then by the enemies of Christ to trick and to trap the Lord Jesus Christ, to cause him to fall into some sin. And so that's the meaning that we should understand of it here. These Pharisees are not asking a question regarding divorce in order to get Jesus information on this, to learn what he actually believes. They have set a trap for him. They hope that he will fall into this trap. Well, what is the trap? Let's remember, Jesus has entered into the region of Perea. He's entered into the area that is under the control of Herod Antipas. He's come to the place where John the Baptist was arrested and then killed because of his opposition to the divorce of Herodias and her remarriage to Herod, that this was illegitimate, that this was sinful. And so the Pharisees are probably hoping that Jesus will say something similar to what John said and get himself into trouble with Herod. Perhaps they're hoping that Jesus himself would also be arrested and put on trial and executed in a similar way that that Herod had executed John the Baptist. And so it's a trap, at least in that regard. It also might be a trap if failing the arrest of Jesus by Herod, that Jesus might say something that they can interpret that contradicts Moses' law in the Old Testament, and therefore they can try him for heresy. So there seems to be almost no way for Jesus to get out of this trap. On the one hand, if he says something against divorce, he will fall under the ire of Herod Antipas. He will be contradicting the civil authorities in the region, and he might find himself arrested. On the other hand, if he says something against Moses, then certainly he can be tried for heresy. He's contradicted the religious authorities, and so they think they've got him. He's either going to contradict what the civil authorities say, or he's going to contradict what Moses said. There's no way out possibly for Jesus. They've got him. They've caught him in this trap, they think. But instead of falling into the trap, what the Lord Jesus Christ does is he in turn asks a question of these Pharisees. He asks them, "What did Moses command you?" And they reply to Jesus, "Moses permitted a man to write out a certificate of divorce and give it to his wife and send her away." Now, notice the difference in the question and the answer. Jesus asks, "What's commanded?" The Pharisees answer, "This is allowed," or "This is permitted." And so there is a difference in the way the question is asked and the way these Pharisees answer. Now, what the Pharisees are keying in on is the interpretation of Deuteronomy chapter 24, the first four verses. "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." And so we see in this passage that the disciples have, the followers of the Pharisees have asked the question, what's the proper interpretation of this term that's used here, some uncleanness? Now we know in the Old Testament that adultery was punishable by death, that both parties, the man and the woman who were caught in adultery, were to be executed. And so uncleanness, some uncleanness here, if this woman is not immediately executed for adultery, this some uncleanness must in some way fall short of this type of sexual immorality. And so they want Jesus' interpretation of this law. interpretation of this term, some uncleanness. The rabbis in Jesus' day fell into two different schools. There was a conservative school and a liberal school. The more conservative school was under Rabbi Shammai, and they believed that only an act of sexual immorality was cause for divorce. Nothing less than that was. While the liberal school under Rabbi Hallel believed that anything and practically everything that brought shame or embarrassment or disgrace or displeasure on the husband was grounds for divorce from his wife. And thus, people might joke about it, but a woman could be divorced in those days, according to Hallel, for simply speaking too loud at home or for burning dinner. Jesus, of course, is not going to play into their hand. And so he lowers the boom on them when he says to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. And so what he's talking about is that this commandment, this teaching in Deuteronomy chapter 24 is not a commandment to divorce, but rather it is a precept that is given that relies solely upon man's fallen nature and man's hardness of heart. This is a permission granted by God through Moses to fallen man. It is not the command of God given to man in the garden prior to man's fall into sin. And so the Pharisees are not looking for some positive teaching regarding marriage. They are looking instead for excuses for sin. They are looking for exceptions. They are looking for loopholes in which they can follow that loophole and pretend in their own hearts that they are following the law of God. And Jesus basically has caught them in the trap that they have sought to spring upon Him. Instead of focusing upon the negative, upon divorce, and upon excuses that are given for divorce in terms of sinful fallen man, Jesus returns to the Garden of Eden. Jesus returns to creation, and He begins, first of all, to teach about marriage, the purpose of marriage. And so He goes to the creation. He says, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. And so Jesus takes the Pharisees with Him back to creation, not back to the fall yet. And as He goes back to the Garden of Eden, what Jesus wants to do is to instruct them as to God's original intent for marriage. And so we're going to look at some of the things that the Bible tells us regarding marriage today. First off, God created man male and female. That from creation, according to the way in which the Bible presents us, man is a binary. That there are males and that there are females. There are not Heinz 57 varieties of genders. There are only two. And so there is a binary. Man and woman comprise together what is known as mankind. This is not a man-made idea. This is a God-ordained creation structure. And so to deny the reality that man is male and female only is to deny the essential nature of mankind. And that means that all modern attempts to deny this or to distort this or to alter this by, for example, homosexuality, by transgenderism, by the failure to recognize man as the only creature created in the image of God, is a denial of the reality that God has made and the order that God has established in His universe. And so we need to understand this is not a man-centered idea. This is not a man-invented idea. This is a creation ordinance. God established mankind at creation as male and female. that is absolutely foundational for a proper understanding of who human beings are. And then he goes on and he tells us what marriage consists of. Someone once put it this way, marriage consists of leaving, cleaving, and weaving. A man shall leave his father and his mother. In other words, where he was raised at home, he's no longer a child. Now he's become a man and he's entering into a marriage, and therefore he establishes a new home. He is to leave and establish a new home with his spouse. He is to cleave to his wife. He's to be joined to her. This is a term that means to be stuck together. And what's being said here is that the new husband and the new wife are stuck together as one unit. This new family unit is now primary for the husband and the wife. They have left their parents, they left their parents' home. Yes, they're to honor them, but they now establish a new family unit that is the primary unit for the two of them. And then it speaks of weaving, and what's being said here is the two, male and female, become one flesh. Yes, Jesus is talking, the Bible teaches, that sexual union creates this one flesh relationship between husband and wife. It is this close, intimate tie that this union produces. And we're talking about sex, yes we are, because the Apostle Paul tells us that the person who has sex with a harlot, with a prostitute, becomes one with her. In 1 Corinthians 6:16 we read, "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh." And so Paul quotes from the creation ordinance and warns against sexual immorality with a prostitute. So sex is reserved for marriage. It is reserved for marriage between one man and one woman, and it is illegitimate and it is sinful if it is practiced in any other way outside of the marriage bond between a husband and a wife who are male and female. Now, the implication of this is clear, but just so we don't miss it, Jesus says, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." And so he draws on the positive teaching of the Holy Scriptures, and Jesus tells us that divorce ought not to be the easy way out, which is what the Pharisees and others like them had been attempting to establish. Note that it's said here that God joins the couple together in marriage, and that gives us an extremely important principle, and that is that marriage is an institution of God. It is not man-made. I have often been asked by young people, why do I have to go through some ceremony? The implication seems to be, I can just live together with any person that I want to live with, and after all, marriage is simply some piece of paper that man has invented, and we can do away with that if we want to. So the implication is marriage is merely for man's convenience. Marriage is merely something that is man-made. It's something that we've come up with and therefore we can do away with. And so the idea is a complete denial of the covenantal and God-ordained nature of marriage. The idea simply is if man made marriage, then man can unmake marriage. Man can change marriage. And what that means is that what was once true for former generations may not be true for me, and it may not be true for people in the future, whatever may come. And so any person at any time can simply decide at a whim, I want to define marriage some other way. And if enough people in society want to define marriage some other way, then that's what it means. But that's not what Scripture tells us. Jesus cuts through all forms of relativism when he declares to us that God joined the man and his wife together in this first marriage. Therefore, what this means is man does not have the right to change what God has ordained, nor should man ever seek to overturn or separate the marriage of anyone. And so this is a direct attack by Jesus against the marriage of Herod Antipas to Herodias. And it is also a warning that men ought not to seek to break up the marriages of anyone by coming in between two spouses, by seeking to woo one spouse away from the other, as well as a warning for men not to seek excuses to divorce their spouses for any ungodly reason. And so what Jesus does in giving this answer is to give us a principle that upholds the sanctity of marriage between one man and one woman forever and discourages all attempts to break that bond in any ungodly fashion. As is so often the case, when the disciples get Jesus alone in a house, they ask him about this particular matter. They do this often with questions regarding Jesus' teaching that's been given publicly that they haven't understood, and so they ask for clarification. And that's what happens here. They go and ask him privately about the same matter because even the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ have been influenced by the prevailing culture around them. The prevailing culture basically listened to the school of Hillel, and they are the ones who thought that divorce was allowed for any and every reason. And so the disciples, having just been raised in a culture like this where divorce was permitted for practically any reason whatsoever, are perplexed by Jesus' answer. In fact, they're so perplexed that when Jesus explains this further in the Gospel according to Matthew, they say to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." And so they are really dumbfounded at Jesus' reply. Because you see, what Jesus has done is he has cut through all the exceptions and all the loopholes that are sinful in any way that would redefine marriage, that would give permission for divorce that goes beyond what the Scriptures have to say. And Jesus has upheld God's original intent for marriage, and they are dumbfounded. And so Mark includes the instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples at that place. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So in answer to the question about the outworking of what Jesus has said regarding marriage, he tells us that illegitimate divorce results in adultery being committed by those who pursue that route. Mark does not mention Jesus' statement about the one exception that's found in the Old Testament and in Jesus' teaching. There is one exception that breaks the marriage bond, and that indeed is sexual immorality. The other synoptic gospels do mention this. They mention this as a legitimate exception that dissolves the marriage bond. Yes, divorce is permitted in the case of adultery of one spouse against the other spouse. And so that is taught in the Word of God. Jesus does uphold that, but this is a narrowing of the permissions that were allowed in the culture of that day to the ones that are mentioned by Moses in Deuteronomy 24. And so he is actually giving, in Matthew and in Luke, he's giving an explanation of what that word happens to mean, that this is some form of sexual immorality that does break the marriage bond, and it legitimately breaks it. Mark also does not mention what the Apostle Paul will speak of later on. For Paul addresses an issue that did not exist in Jesus' particular day, and that is the issue of two pagans who were pagans when they were married. One of them becomes a convert to the Lord Jesus Christ, but the other does not. And the unconverted spouse leaves, departs, and leaves the converted spouse behind. What's the situation there? Well, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says to the believer, "Let the unbeliever go. You're not in bondage." And so he recognizes that the departure of an unbeliever from a believer also dissolves and breaks the marriage bond in this way. Those are the two exceptions that we find in the Holy Scriptures. The sexual immorality committed by one spouse against the other, which we term adultery, and the irreconcilable departure of an unbeliever against a believer and divorce that ensues from that. And so Scripture recognizes those two things. But this is permission. This is not command. And so we live in a fallen world, and there are many, many folks today who find themselves in a situation where they have been divorced for ungodly reasons. If you look at statistics, back in from 1900 to 1948, there was a steady increase of divorce in the United States up to about 23% in 1948. However, in our present day, over 50% of all marriages end in divorce, and that even includes those who call themselves Christians within the church. And many young people are choosing not to marry at all, but simply to cohabit, to live together. This is sin. Make no mistake about that. The only legitimate expression of sexual pleasure is to be found within the bonds of marriage between one man and one woman. And so anything else is sinful. Now, folks find themselves in bad situations. There are people who were divorced for ungodly reasons. Perhaps they were believers and the unbeliever departed, didn't depart in such a way as to fulfill what Jesus speaks of here. Just abandoned everything. Or perhaps they were left by a person who continued to claim to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, or some other reason, and there has been a rupture, an actual legal divorce that has taken place. Does this mean that the Christian who's been divorced in an ungodly way is doomed to hell? Is this the unpardonable sin? The answer is no. This is not the unpardonable sin. Christ died for all kinds of sins, including this type of sin. Now, this is a warning not to presume upon the grace of God, not to say, well, I can go ahead and divorce my wife and God will forgive me. The Apostle Paul deals with any type of rationalization towards sin in Romans and says, God forbid, may it never be. We should never think along such lines. And so, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ has paid the penalty for the sin of ungodly divorce. So whether you committed that sin acting against your spouse, whether you committed adultery, whatever it might happen to be, God has paid the penalty for the sins of all of His people through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not an excuse to go out and commit those sins, but it is a great comfort for those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ from ungodly backgrounds, who have committed all kinds of immorality, to discover that that immorality is forgiven by the blood and the righteousness of Jesus our Savior. And so don't seek excuses and presume that God will forgive you, but find comfort in the fact that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of your sins are paid for by Christ, not only in this life, but throughout all eternity. All the sins of God's people are forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ through His holy righteousness and by His shed blood. So let us never presume upon God, but let us also always rejoice in the righteousness and salvation that is provided for us in Jesus Christ. And so if you're listening today and you find yourself in a situation where you have sinned against God, the only answer to any sin, whether it's adultery, whether it's a sinful divorce, whether it's murder, is the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so if you've never trusted in Christ before, today is the day of salvation. Turn from your sin. Fall upon your face before God and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone for salvation. And you will find that His blood washes away, washes clean the slate of all of those arguments and curses against you. And you are then found righteous in the sight of God through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So if you've never done so, do so today. Turn from sin and trust in Christ and in Christ alone. Amen.